I really do, in other people. But not as much as my brother does. He just thinks they're hilarious. In fact, you know, when you use this calf muscle, and he retiled around their bathtub, and he's fit, he works out regularly, but standing on the edge of the tub, tiling and grouting and whatever else, he got a Charlie horse that night. Well, whenever someone else, when my brother meets someone who has one of those Charlie horse things where they've overworked a muscle, he says, quick, point your toes. Because that makes it 100 times worse, and he just thinks that's hilarious. If you get one of those, what you should do is gently put your foot rate flat and stretch it out a bit. But, or if you're, you know, mean and sadistic, you can suggest to someone to point their toes, because it really increases it. But growth isn't very fun sometimes, is it? It's a process. It's a journey to go on. And I've only got a couple of points here this morning, but this is powerful. This is really, really powerful. This is mean, ugly, and incredibly valuable growth if we will move forward with this. What John has to say in chapter 13, 21 to 35. And we're going to mostly focus on John 13, 31 to 35. If you want to turn there, John 13, that would be a good idea, I think. I'm going to be bouncing around. Some of it will come up on the screen. But looking at it in your own Bible, maybe you want to circle some things. And I'm going to cover a couple of points here as we consider a love that's beyond betrayal. My 2 points this morning are, I want you to remember these 2 words. One is badge, and the other is bar. So remember those. I'm going to read just that last section of the portion that we're handling today, 21 to 35. I'm just going to read 31 to 35. Start here, and then we'll pray and dive in, see what God has for us. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, this is the end of a story, I'll explain it in a minute. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him," Jesus. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And here's our main focus for today. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, my church, my body, if you have love for one another." Heavenly Father, I'm sure we all come aware that we don't live like you. We don't love like you. And yet, God, you are up to something amazing. You don't have a plan B. You are going to work through your church, through your body, through us, to bring about your will in other people's lives. And we want to share you and your power and your love with those around us. Would you open us up? Teach us this morning something we need to live this life of faith, to live more completely and to grow as being your church. We pray in your name. Amen. So this portion that we just read, what comes before it? Well, a ways before it, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. And he explained that he had set an example. In other words, serve, right? He came to serve, not be served. In fact, he says, "Do as I have done for you." And I'm sure they didn't really, until reflecting on it later, understand. We'll speak on that part of the John 13 in a few weeks. So he washes their feet and he explains why, but he also alludes right after that to being betrayed. And then it flows into verse 21, and I'm going to read this as well, 21 to 30. So after saying these things, so he will be betrayed, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table at a table with Jesus, at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, yet this is John leaning back, disciple that he loved. This comes out clearly in both the gospel and in John's later writings. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And he goes on, "So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him," that is Judas. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. So it flows in here. Jesus serves his disciples. He says, "This is an example for you, that you are to serve others. Do all I have done. This is an example, all I have done for you." And then he goes in, and this is, "I'm going to be betrayed." And this is the glory of God, as our passage says, the beginning, is right there. As soon as the betrayal is made certain, Jesus says, "Now the Son will be glorified." And it says, "Satan entered Judas." Not everyone will be in heaven, despite what some teachers and professors say. God says, if we reject him, he will not force us to be in relationship with him for eternity. So if we spend this life rejecting him and his way, going our own way, God will let us do that. He won't force us to be in a relationship with him for eternity. Jesus in this passage, though, is not talking to unbelievers. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Listen again to the verses we read at the beginning, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, now Judas has left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little time, a little while, and I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A new commandment I give you. It doesn't sound that new to me. But he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. What's the new part of this? I would say there's a new badge. I mean, often when we think of badges, we think of police, right? It shows their authority, their position that they hold. Or we think of badges, merit badges, like the, who's that group? The Boy Scouts, right? They get one for sewing, they get one for chopping wood, they get one for this, get one for that. And some guys just have their clothes completely covered in badges. And this is a new badge. It's being clear up to this point who is the follower of Jesus, because they follow him around, right? A rabbi had the followers, and literally, they took it very literally, imitating their teacher, following him around. It's been very clear. But things are going to change. He is being betrayed right now. while he's speaking to them, right, after Judas left, he says, now the Son is glorified. Right now, he's being betrayed while he's speaking this. He will soon be arrested and whipped. He'll be falsely accused and crucified and buried. Soon after, he will rise, conquering sin and death, though they didn't really get that at this point, and then depart, sending the Holy Spirit to comfort and to teach and to guide. And there's a new way that will be, it'll be clear who are followers of Jesus when he's no longer on the planet. Now there's lots of Christian symbols as well, just as there is badges and other, the rest of life. Right? There's a symbol of the fish, and you can even write it, hello, I'm a Christian. All sorts of Christian symbols. And to make it clear, Jesus says, you're going to get a new badge, in other words. You're not going to follow me around the way you have, right? He says, you're going to get this brand, this symbol, right on your forehead, right? No, he doesn't say that. He says, it's the tattoo on your cheek. Right? And depending, if you want to be really overtly a follower of Jesus, you get it on this cheek. And if you want to be a secret Christian, well, you know what, other cheek. No, he doesn't say it's a tattoo on your cheek either. It's the right bumper sticker on your car, right? Then people will know that you're a follower of Jesus. Or back in that day, it was a banner of Jesus tied around your donkey's tail. No, that's not what he says. He says this new badge that all his followers, it'll be clear who his disciples are. Is the way we love. Love is a new badge. That the disciples will love is far more and exceedingly more important than what we wear or put on our cars or our homes or anywhere else. It's a symbol that is lived out. It's a badge of character. Love is an identifying badge showing that we are Jesus' followers. You heard that before? Followers of Jesus seeking to bring glory to God. And his disciples get a new badge. It's a new way of identifying. Hey, you're with Jesus. Right? Remember when Peter was gathered around the fire while Jesus is being crucified? Somebody points him out and says, hey, you were with him. They saw him with him. People should be able to look at our lives and go, hey, you're one of those Jesus people. I saw the way you're loving that person. That's crazy how you were loving them. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Remember, this is said after he washed the disciples' feet. So he gave that example. Including Judas's feet. And he already knew he was going to betray him. This is a love beyond betrayal. He knows it and he lovingly serves him. And when he is betrayed, he says, now is the Son glorified and God glorified in him. Just as I have loved you is new. This is what's added from Exodus, from the Gospels, from other parts of Scripture. We're already commanded to love God and love others several times. But what he adds is, as I have loved you. A love that serves and is practical and shares food with. He shared that dipped morsel with Judas before he went out. Let's reread this. When he had gone out, Judas had gone out. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. This is powerful. This is when God is glorified, right when he's betrayed, because his love is so much bigger than the betrayal. And this is a love beyond betrayal. Have you been betrayed? We've all been failed to be loved the way we want to be loved, right? We struggle with forgiving and moving on. And yet, in Christ, this is a love that is way bigger than any offense. Way bigger. What else is new? Well, he says here, little children. Realize this phrase is only used here and in 1 John. And I know that this gospel and the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by the same John, but I didn't really get it in reference to this phrase until I was hearing from John Piper. John Piper notes that the gospel writer, John, is the same as the epistle writer, John, and this phrase, little children, is only used here and it several times. Multiple times throughout the book of 1 John. And I think John Piper makes a wise observation. John is the one that leaned back against Jesus and whispered to him, "Who do you mean? Who are you speaking about?" And he says, no one at the table understood, but is it possible that John understood? He got a little bit more of a picture of what was going on than the other disciples. And 1 John seems to be expounding on this very passage. And it's full of little children language. He's glorified. 1 John, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." Why? "For my name's sake." Look at 1 John 2, 7 to 16. "Beloved, I am writing to you a new commandment." Again, that same phrase carrying over. "But an old, I'm not writing to you, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him," remember those phrases, "in him and in you." Again, 1 John is written to disciples, not to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have it in them. "Which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother," remember Jesus already expanded on what hate is, just wishing harm on anybody, this is, "hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." And then 1 John 3, "By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we say that we love God." No, because we love our brothers and sisters. "Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." There's a lot of abiding language here. Reading a little further in 1 John 3. "By this we know love." Remember he says, "in the same way as, the way I love you." "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Here's the new badge we have. We lay down our lives for others as Jesus laid down his life for us. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." What in the world are you getting at, Pastor Gary? Why is John talking about such an emphasis on abiding and in him and in us? This is the new badge. It is a new badge that how we love will make it clear we are the church. We are his disciples. But it's also very clear he's doing something else here new. He's given us a new badge, a new way of being identified as followers of his, but he's also got a new bar. He set the bar so high, no one but God can pull it off. Just as I have loved you. See, it hasn't been talking about the way Jesus has loved. 1 John is full of the love of God. And what's the love of God like? I loved you at your darkest. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't we usually have conditional love? Well, you got to change somewhat before I'm going to be able to really love. But he sets the bar way up there. It's the same love of God that came through Jesus while he was washing the disciples' feet, including Judas. That love of God. It's not only the identifier, but there's no way we can live this out. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sin. In a couple minutes, we're going to share communion. We remember what Jesus has done for us we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus died to atone for sin. Now, we can't do anything to atone for sin, but we can do something that looks like it. Love in the same way as love one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins. But it's a new bar, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Who loves like Jesus? Raise your hands high. Right? Nobody wants to put our hands up. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. So he gives us a new badge and says, this is how you're going to be identified. And then he sets this bar way up there. We don't have a hope of doing this. See, it's a love beyond betrayal, but it's beyond our reach to actually carry it out. It's a love purely beyond. So he's given us an impossible task. We might as well go home and be defeated, right? No. As if we're trying in our own strength to love. See, this is no longer about imitation. What would Jesus do? And then I try and act like Jesus in these situations and I get frustrated and I do it somewhat but not completely. It's not imitation anymore, this newness. It's participation. That's why 1 John is full of in him, abiding in him. It's not, here's the example, here's the model, now figure out how you're going to live up to it. It's abide in him and surrender. Yes, Lord, here's how I haven't lived up to this. Will you change me from the inside out? It's not me whipping myself. There's no gospel in me trying to be loving like Jesus was. Amen? We come and celebrate communion, not only what he did 2,000 years ago, but what he is actively doing in us now. And in that, there is gospel. There is freedom to live and let that transformation process go on. Right? We use other terms. We say, well, it's not about information. It's about transformation. But then when we get teaching and preaching, we slip into presenting information rather than aiming for transformation. And giving people an opportunity to try and explore and wrestle with how do we live this out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear the difference? It's not imitating. It's not in our own strength trying to live and love like Jesus in our becoming to be growing to be the church. It's in our surrender and allowing him to change us. Yes, we can admit out loud, hey, I don't love like you, Jesus. This is beyond our capability. That's beyond our dreams. This love, or our nightmares, when we're trying to do it on our own. It's beyond ourselves. It's beyond any religion or religious experience. It's only in Christ as He produces that. And yes, love isn't a feeling. We still have a choice. When He calls us to do something, we act on it. The obedience, right? We obey, and the feelings will follow. We might not have the feelings of love towards someone, but in Christ we can overrule those feelings. We don't have to be slave to them. We are slave to Christ only. But don't churches and us as believers so often to slip into imitation mode. And we have this guilt pack on us rather than the freedom that Christ has bought for us. So who? It's good to admit, as we come to communion here shortly, it's good to admit, here's how I'm not. I don't love like You, Jesus. I need more transformation in my life. Why do we think we need to be in the Word? To grow. Don't be surprised if we're not becoming more like Jesus, if we're not in His Word, if we're not praying, if we're not obeying when we do hear Him, if we're not fellowshipping, encouraging one another. Guess what? Our sharing, our living it out, our loving like Jesus loves will be impacted. These are things we can actively do to open ourselves up to His transforming work in us. I want to encourage you as we distribute the bread to really reflect on that. But first, we're going to show a short video. It's some kids singing. It was put out by the LDS Church. But I think it's a common theme that we slip into. I'm trying to be like Jesus rather than giving Jesus the permission and the full leeway to bring transformation in us. Watch the video, which I think has a false theology of imitation in there. We got to work harder and achieve this loving. And then as we shift into distributing the bread, consider, what's our love look like? Do we struggle with loving God, loving ourselves, loving someone specific? And not put a guilt trap, oh, I've got to do better. But go, what are You up to? God, how can I participate with You in this journey? Think more participation as we celebrate the bread. Yes, we might need to confess failings, shortcomings, all sorts of things, sin. Surrender those and let God do a work of participation. Those who are serving communion, come forward during this video. But consider this video and then the dynamic between imitation versus participation.